Our passage today is Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 32. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and from by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let us pray. Lord God, open our hearts and our minds that we may know your word and your will for us this day. Some of you may remember the slogan from the toy store Toys R Us. The jingle went like this. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. They've got a million toys at Toys R Us that I can play with. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. They've got the best for so much less. You'll really flip your lid. From bikes to trains to video games, it's the biggest toy store there is. Gee whiz. At one point, you may have even had the unenviable task of taking your kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews there to pick out a toy. I can remember going there as a child, and I still remember that sense of awe, which was really a desire to have many of the toys. I pretty much wound up upset at my parents for not buying me at least 5 toys. And this may be why I didn't take my own kids to Toys R Us very often. Given this experience, I think it is safe to say that sensibility and maturity are thrown out the window when a child is in a place like Toys R Us. Children forget about all the awesome toys they have at home. Instead, they walk aisle by aisle, looking up and down at all the shiny new toys right in front of them. Enticed, trapped, wanting and envying. I remember being jealous that my parents wouldn't buy me a real Cabbage Patch doll. I had to settle for one my mom made. And perhaps we could even go further and apply the same struggle to our overfilled lives today. Enticed, trapped, wanting, envying, and jealous. In Henry Nouwen's words, our lives have become absurd. Absurd, in its Latin origin, means deaf. We are surrounded by so much outer noise and lured by so many new shiny toys and enticed by countless promises such that we become deaf. Powerless to resist temptations and trickery, incapable of really knowing what is truly best for us, looking for happiness, and incapable of finding true joy. Sometimes we are so filled with the world's toys that we, in Toys R Us style, become deaf to God. Our culture is full of messages and people who are out to make money on us, to catch us while we are emotionally fragile or excitable, and people ready to pounce and recruit us for their particular brand of teaching. And this is exactly the kind of mixed-up community of Christians Paul discovered in Ephesus. Like kids in a toy store, the Ephesians had become distracted by fraudulent leaders and teachers telling them to worship other gods. Gods who promised shiny new doctrines, a better life, ways to fulfill their inner needs. This newly minted community of Christians had become so distracted that they had developed some rather immature behavior. Perhaps similar to a flailing and wailing child on the floor of Toys R Us who isn't getting what she wants. Our passage today is the hinge in Paul's letter to these flailing believers. For in it, we get to witness an immature and very, very vulnerable people listening to the desires of their own hearts. They were so overtaken by so many shiny things that they were a long way away from where Jesus had taught them to be. And I believe our context is not that different from the one Paul was trying to tame and teach to. Basically, he was preaching and teaching about maturity in Christ. right there in verse 13 is the ultimate goal, the objective that we must work to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how do we do it? How do we move from our worry-filled lives and our flashy, enticing culture to life in the Spirit of God? Must we simply wait passively for a lightning bolt moment? Do we have to say the right words when we pray? We know we need biblical knowledge and understanding, but how and when and where? Well, that's what today's theme is all about. Prayer and study. I'm going to be brutally honest and say that for many Christians, these two disciplines get the short end of the stick. I don't have time. I don't know how. My mind races when I try to be silent. On and on the justifications go. And admittedly, I say them myself more often than you might think. But the key to constructing a life of prayer and study can be found in something we already do in other areas of our lives. Exercising one small step at a time. Learning a new skill, well, we mess up in the mistake, but we learn. We fall down, but we get back up on the horse. The key is practice. I remember years back when Edward and I took our first child, our daughter, to Toys R Us to buy her first bicycle for her birthday. A brand new, shiny pink and purple bike with, most importantly, sparkly tassels hanging off the handlebars. She loved her bike and rode it all the time. By the time summer arrived, she wanted us to take off her training wheels. But naturally, she insisted that Edward grasp the handlebar and the seat as he walked her around the track at West End Elementary School. After a few laps, he'd say, "I'll just let go for a second, and I'll keep my hands close to the bike." "No, Daddy, no," she insisted. So round and round they went, with him holding her up. After a few weeks, she was comfortable enough with him letting the handlebar go, but he still had to clasp the rear of the seat. "Don't let go, Daddy." They kept practicing every chance they had. And then a family trip to the beach, and cousins riding their bikes. Thankfully, at the last minute, we strapped her bike on the back of the minivan alongside Edward's bike. And the first day of that vacation, she said, "I love my bicycle, Daddy." He was pleased to hear that. He brought her bike out to the driveway and held it there, waiting for her to jump on. But she said, "I want Uncle Ed to teach me this time." Well, Uncle Ed is my older brother, way cooler than us. Within 20 minutes, she was riding free on her own, that long brown hair flying behind her. Now, it took my husband a few minutes to compose his deflated self. But what my brother said to Edward changed the whole perspective of this moment. My brother said, "You were the one who taught her how to ride this bike. All those hours riding around and around the track, that was the practice. That is when she learned how to do it. She may not have wanted you to let go. You are her daddy, of course. But she already knew how to ride that bike. All I did was convince her that it wasn't new. Practice had helped. She'd been practicing over and over again." Being a novice at anything can be daunting and scary and easy to dismiss. And this is very true to our life of faith as well. We will always be beginners, but also always beginning again, starting over after failure or disappointment, re-engaging with ordinary life after illness or tragedy or grief has sidelined us for a season, or exploring fresh possibilities after being mired in a swampy sameness. Beginning or beginning again, we're like my daughter, and we need someone to hold on to us until we're ready to go it alone and to cheer for us even after we're on our way. We need, in other words, someone or something to guide us, to help us, and mentor us in the way of a Christian disciple's life, to grow up and become mature. Another way to say this is that every single one of us needs Jesus and our Christian community to guide us, to help us in times of fear, to train us so that we can learn to live freely the life God intends for us. Now, my illustration falls short here because, well, you know the saying, it's just like riding a bike, you never forget. Not so simple for the Christian trying to follow Jesus. Absurdity is all around us, but thanks be to God that we have these disciplines of prayer and study and one another to lead us in the Jesus way. In fact, Jesus' entire life is an example for us. Jesus listened to and stayed in communion with his Father. Jesus lived a life of discipline. He knew the Hebrew Scriptures, and he often went off to be alone for prayer. Jesus lived a life of obedience. That word obedience has its roots in a word that means listening. Jesus kept the absurd at bay, called out the liars and the arrogant leaders pushing false doctrine. He did not let the shiny toys of the devil entice him 3 times in that horrid wilderness. He did not give in to temptation. Jesus listened more than he talked, but it wasn't easy. His disciples would come running after him with urgent needs as he tried to disappear into the wilderness to find solitude. And such is a path given to you and me, to grow as Christ's disciples, not by running after him with urgent needs, but by listening and praying and studying in order to attain maturity. Some of us are children, as Paul references, needing to move from milk to meat. Some of us are being tossed to and fro by waves and need to anchor our lives in the Bible and prayer. And there are many, probably all of us, carried about by every wind of doctrine and by cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. And that's when we need to be here, week after week, with the prayers and the songs and the reading and proclamation of the word to refresh us and teach us week after week after week. But here's the hard part. Do you want to grow up? Are you willing to practice, to go round and round and round that track, falling off and getting back up, scratching your knees, but learning how to avoid that mistake the next time? If so, I promise that you will be able to discern that sometimes subtle intersections of God's word with the world. To have eyes to see the signs and ears to hear the whispers of God's presence, and to have the ability to change your everyday thoughts and actions. Paul calls this equipping, being taught, following in someone's footsteps, setting aside our own biases and opinions to be an apprentice. Prayer and study equip the saints for the work of ministry. We are men and women whose experience with Jesus Christ can change us dramatically. As we, like Jesus, go off to pray, obedient in our listening to God, as we study the Bible, our minds begin to reflect His light and our hearts radiate His warmth. To go to the Word of God and to recall how to listen to our Lord, would that we might be called trustworthy embodiments of good news. Magnetic examples of faith and hope, love and joy. Would that we then attract the people to the Jesus who is at the heart of our lives. Always and forever, we dwell in the well of God's mercy. Through prayer and study, we find exactly what we are looking for, but don't know we need. Grace and forgiveness, renewal and confidence, wisdom, and most importantly, we find joy. To God be the glory. Amen.